From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Daniel chapter 6, this morning we'll begin reading verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. I would underline that phrase. He was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I want to preach on the thought this morning of thriving in the midst of adversity. And too often we speak of surviving. Too often we ask the question, are you surviving? How are you doing? But as born-again children of God, we shouldn't be just surviving. We should thrive no matter what the circumstances. We shouldn't be controlled by the circumstances of life. And when we talk about adversity, Daniel had seen a lot of it in his life, but none greater than this moment when he sits there face to face with lions. Now, we've all been to a zoo, we've all seen lions. The last thing we want to do is jump in the cage. And the king had made sure these were not just average, ordinary lions, but hungry ones ready to devour. This is a great test, but we see Daniel very calmly dealing with the circumstances. And I want you to think for a moment about the adversity that Daniel had faced and those situations in life that he had seen, yet thrived. He was taken into captivity, separated from family, pressured to conform, retrained and reschooled by Nebuchadnezzar, put in a high position of authority. Any of you that have been put in a position of authority know, you know the adversity that comes with that authority. He was given great responsibility. Sometimes success can be the greatest adversity in life that we will face. The challenges of success and the challenges that come with responsibility. He was opposed here by his peers. That's often great adversity. I've watched teenagers and college students cave under the pressure that they face by their peers. Hated by some, hated to such a degree they wanted to see him killed. He was often in the spotlight. How many of you like the adversity of being put in the spotlight? The majority of people don't desire fame, don't desire accolades. The majority of people that I know desire to stay invisible. Sometimes there's nothing more awkward than having the attention put directly on you. And Daniel had a lot of that over the course of his life. Three times he faced the adversity of losing his position, a very elevated position, and having to re-earn it, starting from scratch. Those of you that have managed to succeed at any level in life, you don't like to go from the top to the bottom. It's one thing when you're in sixth grade to go all the way from the top of, you know, the mountain to the bottom of the mountain going into seventh grade. or stepping into high school. It's one thing to receive your high school diploma, that night party hardy, the next morning wake up and understand you're at the very bottom once again. But I'm not talking about those simple challenges. I'm talking about greater challenges of succeeding in a company or having great income and suddenly finding yourself without a job or having to change your career midlife, which some of you have had to do. But he was thriving, constantly thriving under at least four different kings, different cultures, different requirements, different bosses. And the key to life, we understand, is learning to thrive in the midst of adversity. It doesn't take long in life to realize adversity is pretty normal. You know, it's natural to look around and think that someone might face less adversity, but you haven't walked in their shoes. You haven't dealt with their boss. You haven't been in that marriage situation. You don't know their in-laws. Trust me, there's no one here that is free of adversity. Right. Maybe a 6-year-old, maybe a 10-year-old, but those of you that are adults know that's just not possible. And with every change, look what it says, verse 1, with every change, Daniel was thriving. It was one thing under Nebuchadnezzar, he interprets a dream, he's given a great position. Under Belshazzar, once again, he interprets a dream, is given a position, although it lasts for all of a few hours. But now with King Darius, he's got to start from scratch, work his way up. And Darius is so happy with Daniel. Now, you've got to remember, he is probably in his 90s at this point. Most kings are not looking for someone from the previous regime to carry over into their regime. We lived in Pachuca, Mexico, which is the capital of Hidalgo, Mexico. And I remember the frustration when a new governor would come in. Everyone on every level, I'm talking about people at the post office, didn't matter your position in government. Once the new governor came in, everyone that had a government job would lose their job. And there would be statewide frustration because no matter what you did, whether that was electrical services or the water or the mail, for months while they were transitioning, nothing was being done. The old regime wouldn't even bother to train the new employees that are walking in. And that's just the way things work in the real world. And here's Darius. He could have gotten rid of everyone, but he keeps Daniel. And the Bible says he had 120 princesses that were in charge over the whole kingdom. But over those 120, there were three presidents, of whom was Daniel. And then over those three presidents, he put Daniel. Now, this caused a little bit of tension. Anytime you succeed in life, it causes strife, it causes tension. And here's one of the reasons he succeeded, not the message for the morning, but just a side note. Look what it says in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, why did he do that? The last phrase of verse 2 explains why that the king should have no damage. He trusted Daniel to be helping him and doing everything for him that would make him a success. And if you're a Christian working in a business, you ought to be honorable, you ought to be careful, but your job is to make that man a success. You do anything other than that, you're not going to excel, you're not going to gain rank. But here he is, he's at the top once again for the third time under the third king. He finds himself back at the very tippity top. He can't go any higher unless he makes himself the next king of the land, but he finds himself in great adversity. And Christians, I'm surprised by the amount of times that adversity causes confusion and people actually think, well, if this is the will of God, I shouldn't be facing such a great adversity. Now, if you believe in sin nature, if you believe that there is a devil, if you believe there are demonic forces, if you believe that as a Christian you'll be hated, why in the world would we ever think that doing God's will would be without adversity? I don't know how many times I've listened to pastors, they take over a church, or missionaries, they go to the field, or church members step into a new situation in life and just think that the God ought to grease the skids and God ought to accommodate their situation and facilitate this new responsibility, and everybody ought to just be in line and in love with them, and Satan ought to go a different direction and bother someone else. And that's not the way life is. And if you find yourself in God's will, you can just about guarantee you're going to find some great opposition. Just the fact that he was faithful, if you are faithful to God and living righteously, you are going to face opposition. You're going to face some hatred and adversity. And most of you have succeeded at some point in your life in the midst of adversity. And most of us have also fallen and found ourselves in trouble in the midst of adversity. The key is not staying down. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. The hate mail I'm getting, the hatred, I don't deserve it. I don't understand it. It's coming from people I never expected it to come from. Let me tell you how to avoid that. Just when you get tripped up and you fall down, just stay down and play dead and no one will bother you. Did you know the most savage beasts of the field won't bother you if you play dead? I have a savage beast that's trying to destroy me. Just lay down, stay down, and play dead for the rest of your life. You know better than that. You've got to get up. You've got to move forward. You've got to face adversity. Parents are doing their children a disservice by protecting them from the adversity of life. Adversity will strengthen you or it'll destroy you, and you're the one that makes the choice. It's not that those that succeeded and managed to do it by avoiding adversity. They did it because they embraced the adversity. They embraced the challenge and said, I'm not going to survive this. The bottom line is, if you're successful in life, you're annoyed by the philosophy or the attitude that says, I'm going to survive. There's a certain tone to that. It's almost melodious when they say it. I'm a survivor. You know what you said? Basically, I am a victim of my circumstances. And this generation has learned to live the life of a victim. They have played that fiddle. They have sung that tune. They have danced to that song. They're overjoyed by the fact that they can revel in being a victim. And if you only knew what I've dealt with, previous generations have dealt with world wars and real tragedy and no indoor plumbing and milking cows and dealing with farm life. And this generation with a Starbucks in one hand and a silk suit in another say, I have had such a difficult life. Here's Daniel. You don't want to sing that song at Daniel's house. Not after all the adversity he's dealt with. If we would just take a few minutes, and we're not going to do it this morning, but if you take a few minutes in your free time and meditate on all the adversity, we look at his position, but we don't understand all that was entailed with getting into that position and then losing it and having to regain it and then losing it again and having to regain it and then losing it again and having to regain it. And if you were there, you wouldn't enjoy it anyways, because we see the troubles and the adversity that come with position. Now, the only one that likes him is the king, and everyone else that's a president or a prince wants to see him dead. Now, you may have a few haters. I doubt they're trying to get laws written to have you thrown into a den of lions. That's real adversity. You know, occasionally we hear kids come and talk about their adversity. So tell me, you look like you've had a struggle here. The world's come to an end. The sun has stopped shining. What's wrong? I got an 87 on my test. Now that's adversity, capital A, amen. That's strong stuff. What they're going to have to do is build up their character, because they're going to face real adversities in life. And as a parent, you ought to avoid protecting them from that adversity. Adversity is not a pet dying. You know, in this day and age, that's tragic. I'm not talking about that. That's not real life adversity. That's called the normal cycle of life. Thriving in the midst of adversity simply means staying faithful. Now, this doesn't sound like much, but believe it or not, the average person finds it difficult just to stay faithful over the course of his life. Stay faithful in his marriage. Stay faithful in his ministry. Stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to church. Stay faithful in his Bible reading. Stay faithful to tithe. Usually, a little bit of adversity will distract us, deter us, keep us from doing what we're supposed to do. Look what it says in verse 4. Despite all these problems, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as Here's what God says about him. He was faithful. 7 years in captivity, he was faithful. You know what? We ought to shoot for that number. Because most of, by the time we got saved, don't have 70 years of life left in us. So shoot for 70 and you'll probably be faithful unto death. 70 years of faithful living despite all the opposition, despite the adversity, despite the problems, despite what he didn't have, despite what he suffered. He was reliable, dependable, steady, consistent. And let me say this, if you're part of the older generation, I'd go out strong. I wouldn't find a wheelchair. I wouldn't retire from your ministry. I wouldn't stop doing what you know to do is right. You say, Pastor, I don't have the strength I used to have. I don't have the energy. You have enough energy. And if you have wisdom, which you should have in your 60s and 70s, learn to utilize wisdom to overcome the lack of strength. And you can do just as much or more as you did in your youth. But here's what he was. He was staying faithful, doing right. Look what it says in verse 16, the king's words about Daniel. Then the king commanded. They brought Daniel, cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God, what's it saying? Whom thou servest continually. The words of an unsaved man. You serve God day and night. You serve God continually. He was faithful. Here's what we think. The faithfulness. Young people think faithfulness is an option. Faithfulness is never an option. Whether that's in marriage, or whether that's in a job, you know what you do? You have a couple, they come together in a holy matrimony, and they stand up here and they say wedding vows. You know what they're doing? They're promising to stay faithful to that person. How many ever heard a wedding vow where a young man said, well, you know, I'm going to do my best to be as faithful as long as I can be faithful. But at some point, there may come a time when I'm not, and I hope you're happy with that. How long would that ceremony last? So God is supposed to be satisfied with anything less than man in a marriage is supposed to be satisfied with. God expects us to be faithful. Christ reiterated that. We see that in all the Bible. But I love the words of Christ, Matthew 25, 21. When he looks at that servant, it says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That ought to be the desire of every single born-again child of God. We don't all have the same opportunities. Yes, I understand that. We don't have the same abilities. But we do have the same requirement, and that is faithfulness. Now, here's what we see in this chapter. In the midst of adversity, Daniel's faithful in many areas, but let's talk about the primary ones. First of all, in verse 3, let's look at his faithfulness in his spirit. Then said, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, why was he preferred? An excellent spirit was in him. Now, we understand the context of this. This is speaking about a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of understanding, a spirit of God where he was able to interpret dreams, and it was a spirit of knowledge. We understand all that. But in Daniel, here's what you see in the midst of adversity, a special spirit. And it's hard to say that we're thriving in the midst of adversity if our spirit is sunk low. How are you doing? So with everything going on, I'm good. Your spirit is telling me something to the contrary. Can you imagine how long Daniel would have lasted in the palace when he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar if he had been walking around moping and griping and depressed and frustrated and tearful? You know what he did for 70 years? He maintained in the face of all this adversity a great spirit. Now, let me tell you a secret. None of us just wake up with a great spirit. You say, well, he's a morning person. She's a morning person. Okay, it may be easier for them to wake up in the morning, but they don't wake up on top of the world. They wake up, they get their mind in gear, they make a determination, which you also should make. Well, you know, if I was like that, I'd be happy in the morning too. No, you wouldn't. You've already given yourself the excuse and the pretext to be an unhappy person. It shouldn't take until the crack of noon for you to figure out it's time to be happy. Right. Well, I'm happy for 12 hours too. I'm just happy until midnight, and then I get unhappy again. That's a choice. And Daniel said,
I have made a choice, and here's why. These kings all said the same thing. This guy is just a pleasure to be around. Why wouldn't we keep him? But Nebuchadnezzar goes out, Belshazzar comes in. Belshazzar says, I want to keep him around too. Belshazzar goes out, Cyrus comes in. Cyrus says, I want to keep him around too. Cyrus goes out, and Darius comes in. Darius says, I want to keep him around too. Now, this guy was so loved and so appreciated. Here's, every time I read this text, it's hard for me to fathom a king in the context of this chapter. Now, imagine if this was put into a movie instead of written form by God. Because we go through these men plotting to have him thrown in a den of lions, and then he's thrown in. Now, here's what we would expect. The cameras to stay there as he's thrown in, and he's tumbling, and the lions are anxiously waiting for their dinner. And God moves the camera to the king. Wait, go back. Did you know the camera never goes back to the lion's den? It doesn't go back. God said, I don't want you to focus on the lions. I want you to focus on the king. You know what the king's doing? I can't believe this. I can't believe what's going on. I just lost my buddy. I just lost my friend. I've lost my mind. What was I doing? Why did I sign that paper? Why didn't I bring Daniel in? I should have known. If I put him in charge of everything, why in the world would I sign a piece of paper by the rest of those knuckleheads? I should have known that they were in jealousy trying to get this man killed. While Daniel is resting, this man is pacing. He's kicking himself. He can't sleep. He fasts. He's down there. As soon as the time limit is up, he's right back down there saying, Daniel, Daniel, please tell me you're still alive. Right. You know what? For a king to panic over one of his men and his possible death means there's a very close bond there. He's treating him like a child or a mate. Because back in the day, men in command were easily replaced by the king. I lose him, I'll quickly find another, probably better than the one I just replaced. But in this case, there must have been such a sweet, pleasant spirit in Daniel. It was magnetic. Now, why is your spirit repelling those that it should be attracting? Humility is beautiful. Pride repels. Pride is atrocious. Daniel must have been a very humble man. Daniel must have been a very gracious man. Daniel must have been a very generous man. Daniel must have been a very cheerful person. Now, here's what we like to do. We all like to consider, because the world has given a syndrome, a name for every disorder in life. I have a personality disorder. I've got the obnoxious syndrome. I'm a good person, but people can't see the inside. I'm really a delightful personality, just people can't recognize it. That's not what everyone close to you has to say about you. Daniel wasn't writing a biography about all his great feats, his rise to power on four different occasions. Daniel, in humility, was loving those around him, and the king and those in positions of authority said, I like this man. Let's keep him around. Let's elevate him. Now, those who were elevating position and in power meant they're going to spend a lot of time around the king in his presence. All of us have people in life we try to avoid. All of us in life have personalities we try to avoid because they're abrasive. They're obnoxious. You shouldn't be proud of the fact that you're obnoxious. God has given me a gift. My spiritual gift is being obnoxious. You ought to be pretty happy with that. None of us are happy with that. That's not one of the fruit of the Spirit. How many notice that adversity is a spirit check? You know, if you get the big head about your spirit, be careful. You don't check it on Christmas Day. I'm a pretty pleasant person around Christmas. That doesn't count. We're talking about your spirit when you're sick. How pleasant are you then? Your spirit after you've lost a job. Your spirit in rush hour traffic. Your spirit in adversity. Your spirit when someone has cussed you out. Your spirit when someone's made your coffee wrong for the third time. I was preparing this message this week. I said that because of personal experience. And I went to a coffee shop that I promised myself to never go back to. Just find a way to make things wrong and do things wrong. And I passed out enough tracts there that I got to be extremely careful and guard my testimony. But I asked, I just want one shot of sweetener. I don't want a sweet. One shot. And I could tell they weren't paying attention. And I said, did you make sure to get that? Just one shot. Oh, yeah, I got it. when I wait for 20 minutes for my coffee to come out. And as soon as it came out, I know it's not right. And I picked it up and I took a sip. And I thought, I won't tell you the beautiful things that were going through my mind at that moment. The lady at the register looked down over the edge of the counter and I just held up my glass like this. And the Holy Spirit said, and I argued and said, Lord, I said nothing. I just shook the glass. You did more than shake the glass, Thompson. Yeah, yeah. Tell me about your spirit because she knows what's going through your mind. Right. Those are not loving thoughts. Those are not gracious thoughts. This is a simple coffee. Swallow it. You're not going to die. It's amazing the little things in life that affect our spirit. It's not the great tragedies. It's not that we face adversity on that level. We allow the simplest discomforts and problems to shake up our whole day. Daniel said, there's nothing shaking up my day. I can be pleasant from the time I wake up to the time I go to sleep. I'm going to make sure I am faithful to have a good spirit. Now, all of us occasionally get frustrated. All of us occasionally get discouraged. All of us occasionally get depressed. But that should only last for a few seconds at a time. Don't you love how much time we allow ourselves, how much leeway we give ourselves to have an unpleasant spirit? I think this is divine permission to have like two bad days in a row. So you just kind of notify your family. I'm just going to be unpleasant for a couple days, so hey. I'm still a good Christian. It's the circumstances that really dictated this spirit. So just so you know what thriving in the midst of adversity is. Don't you love it when someone faces adversity and stays positive and cheerful and upbeat and godly? Look at verse 4. There's another area beside his spirit where he's faithful. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. It wasn't just his spirit, it was his spotless character. How many find this to be one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible? If you are living in a glass house, and 120 of the most powerful men in the entire country are looking for one fault, I mean, they're checking your social media, and they're talking to your secretary, and they've interviewed your best friends, and they have private investigators following you 24/7. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that about one of the presidential candidates? It doesn't take much to be overwhelmed by the past of these presidential candidates. But you have everybody, including the press, saying, we're not looking for adultery, we're looking for a flaw. We're looking for one time when he became angry, or one time when he spoke unjustly, or one time, that's all we need. Just give us one time. They couldn't find one time. Now, folks, this world does not have to spot us. We like to think because the culture we're living in, because the day and age, because this is 2015, that naturally I'm going to be affected, Pastor. Naturally, I'm going to be tempted. Naturally, my philosophy will be changed because the day and age, because I work, and you got to understand, the company that I work with, the environment that I work in, and the people that I'm surrounded by, naturally I'm going to be affected. Can you say your culture, your society, your job situation, your company, your boss is any more wicked or worldly than this crowd in the environment that Daniel kept thriving in? Probably not. But he remained spotless. Now, here's the amazing thing. If you study everyone else in the Bible, Abraham lied. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses had a temper. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter was a cusser and a skinny dipper. We're talking about our greatest heroes. James and John said, who gets to sit on your right hand? Who's going to get to sit on your left hand? Even Paul, the great Paul, got so ticked off at God's man Barnabas that he said, fine, you go do your own thing. I'll travel by myself. Now, we have 70 years to observe in the life of Daniel, and nothing. Nothing. Can you imagine the frustration of these boys? They pulled a private investigator together. They pulled the press together. They pulled his best friends together. They say, now listen, ladies, just lean his way. Nice perfume, big smiles. And just see if he inches close enough that we can get a picture, we can take him down. So just lean. He won't even let us lean. We sent him some nice emails, and he didn't respond. We cursed him, and he did not respond. We crashed his donkey the other day. No response at all. We graffitied his chariot. Nothing. We cannot make this man hyper. It's unbelievable. We've tried everything within our power to see if we can get the wrong kind of reaction, and it just hasn't happened. He was spotless in his character. Just refresh your memory, Ezekiel 14:14, since it's just the book before Daniel. God thought so highly of this man and his spotless character when he talked about the salvation of Judah. Look what he said, Ezekiel 14:14. God highlights the righteousness of three men in the Bible. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. God highlighting the righteousness of three men. Daniel is right there. Now, Christians, let me ask you this morning. It's easy to be faithful when everything's going in our favor, but it's amazing how quickly we use society and circumstances and family and trouble to justify that error, that fault, that slip, that frustration, that anger, that lie. If it weren't for, and here comes excuse, Daniel said, there is nothing in life that is my excuse to do wrong, nothing. So let adversity come my way. I'm fine with that because I've already made a determination. Adversity is not my excuse to do wrong. You know what a revelation of your character is? What you do in private, we've all heard that. You know what Daniel did in private? He prayed. So what do you do in private? All alone. You got the TV, all alone. You got the computer, you're all alone. You got the radio, you're all alone. What do you do? That's you. That's who you are. Daniel's all alone. Okay, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna bug his house, put some video cameras in his room, and just see what he's doing when he's all alone, because he's not as good as he says. Okay, put the recording up on the wall. It's gonna be good. He's going down. That's it? He's on his knees again? Sounds like he's praying again. Fast forward. He's still praying? Okay, he's going to the kitchen. Hold on. He's going to eat. And then he's praying again? I wonder how long it would take for someone with a little bit of help to find faults and defects in our character that would keep us under the bus for the rest of our lives. Look what it says in verse 10. Not just his spirit, not just his spotless character. Look what it says in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. It was his speech in crisis that didn't change. Let me ask you this. How many found someone, seemed pretty positive, seems pretty spiritual, seemed like their speech was glorifying to God, but as soon as they hit a crisis, you notice they begin to question God and question his goodness and attack the church and criticize people. And now tell me how Daniel's speech changed in crisis. And then they still couldn't find any occasion in him. Right. All that was happening was the same man of prayer before crisis was the same man of prayer after crisis. You know when people often are disappointed in us? When they begin to listen to us over time and hear things that a Christian shouldn't say. And you know, it really wasn't gossip, but boy, it sure made me feel spiritually gross. It made me feel awkward the way that person spoke about that Christian, that church member, about his own maid, about, well, it kind of made me kind of awkward. You know what we don't find in Daniel? Any flaws in his speech. He was faithful. Now, it's one thing to pull this off over the course of 6 months or 12 months or 12 years, but over the course of 70 years, that puts him in a totally different category. Look what it says in verse 10. Not just his spirit, spotless character, speech, but take a look at his spine. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open, in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. This is backbone. Where are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We don't know. But guess what? I know they're going after Daniel. I know he has a bullseye on his chest. I know who they're seeking to kill. But no one else is going into the den. Do you think he was the only Christian in the land? There were a lot of Christians. They just said, let's pray in private. That'll glorify God because, you know, I have a good idea that in the future he's going to say something in Matthew 6 about praying in secret so your Father can reward thee openly. So let's just do this in secret, right? You know, it's amazing how much Christianity is done in secret. I read my Bible, just want to do it in secret. I'm going to pray, just want to do it in secret. You know, I'm going to do the right thing. I just want to stay very hidden and invisible while doing it, especially in today's society. The more and more tempted we are just to do things in secret. You know what? This society and this culture ought to embolden you to stand up for Jesus. Let this world know you are different. He went in. Now, this was nothing new. He goes in, and Christians, let me help you out here. I think one of the best phrases, and the more I looked at this week, the more ideas, I had to make a decision here. Do I lengthen this study and preach several more messages? But there are such key phrases in here. One of those is, he opened his windows. You ought to understand the importance of open windows. Now, let me tell you a secret. He didn't do this just to be seen by his enemies. I believe he had always done this. This is why they knew he prayed. There was a reason behind this. Go with me to 1 Kings. Let's see the real reason behind what he was doing. Not to be seen by these men. 1 Kings 8, it says he was praying towards Jerusalem. Now, is there any chance he could see Jerusalem from his bedroom window? It's only 550 miles away. Trust me, there's no way he could see Jerusalem. But when Solomon was dedicating the temple, in his prayer, here's what he said, 1 Kings 8, verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven. Daniel was familiar with the scripture. Daniel knew way back when Solomon dedicated the temple, he'd said, listen, if people go astray and things happen, they're taken captive. If thy people will pray towards thy city and towards thy temple, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Verse 46, that they sin against thee. For there is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy far near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer. You know what this was? Daniel did this for 70 years, all the way from the beginning of captivity to the end of captivity. He did this because he believed in the reality of God and the presence of God. And Christians, you know why so many are failing and falling. Christians don't live with the reality of the presence of God. You wouldn't have watched that last week if you believed you were sitting next to the Holy Spirit. Amen. You wouldn't have endured that program or watched that movie or listened to that music or said those words or sent that email if you really believed God was right there. You wouldn't have responded that way to your mate. You wouldn't have yelled at your children. You wouldn't have responded that way to your boss if you truly believed presence of God. Daniel, this was not This was not to capture the attention of those in the city. This was Daniel for 70 years opening his window towards Jerusalem and saying, God, you heard Solomon's prayer, and he said if we would repent and if we would pray and if we'd pray towards Jerusalem and if we'd pray towards your holy temple, that then you would hear. And God, I want you to know I'm in tune with your word, and I believe what's been written and what's been spoken, and I believe you'll hear and deliver us from our enemies. And for 70 years he prayed until they were delivered. Amen. Christians facing adversity. Oh, so many face adversity and they give up. They've been devoured. They quit. Here's what most do. They become confused about God. For 70 years, every day of every month of every year, he got up and said, God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His promise hasn't changed. And after 70 years on the dot, knowing the prophecies, and Israel had still not been released from captivity, all the way through the decree of Cyrus. We don't put these books together. They come together. Through the decree of Cyrus, Zerubbabel, for the Jews to return and rebuild the temple. Daniel would pray to every day towards Jerusalem, saying, at some point, God, I know you're going to answer this prayer. So here's what thriving is. Good times, bad times, lots of money, no money, sickness, good health. I'm thriving. My countenance hasn't changed. My tithing hasn't changed. My giving hasn't changed. My soul winning hasn't changed. My prayer life hasn't changed. My marriage hasn't changed. I'm not changing. Now read these last verses with me and we'll be finished. Go back with me to Daniel. Here's Daniel resting in the sovereignty of God. Even an unsaved king said, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel is resting as he's thrown into the lion's den because he believes in the sovereignty of God. That's repeated in verse 23. Look what it says. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. That's how you stay faithful. You believe in God, not allowing adversity to confuse you or to control you. Now, here's what happens. When we stay faithful in the midst of adversity, did you know people admire that? We're talking about being an example this year. You're not an example when on your birthday, you smile, you show great kindness, you look pleased. You're not a great example because you're happy during vacation. You're not a great example because how you react on payday or payday weekend. You're not a great example because you're healthy and happy. You're a great example because you're unhealthy and happy. You're a great example because you're in the midst of tragedy and joyful. Examples are those that deal with adversity, with God, with hope, with joy, with confidence, and remain unchanged. This fall, we're bringing in Brother Bishop. Brother Bishop was pastoring a church, got spinal meningitis, nearly lost his life, but in severe pain, he lost his mind. They put him in a mental institution, not knowing what was going on physically. When he came out of that and they began to treat him, his wife had to reteach him how to speak, how to read, right. Brother Bishop is coming to preach for us. He's blind. He shuffles his feet. His pain is so severe, the doctors have said, we've never known a man to exist in these conditions with this level of pain for this long. He'll come and preach, but we've had to bring in a backup preacher because many times to keep from fainting, he must find a dark room and lay down. And you know what you'll see when you see Dr. Bishop? The sweetest, most gracious, pleasant, positive, cheerful man on the planet. You know why he doesn't need to preach to have an impact? He's thriving in adversity. You know why so many Christians have no impact? Because when they're faced with adversity, their families watch them crumble. Their friends watch them crumble. His own enemies knew how Daniel would handle adversity. They said the only way to kill him is let him face adversity, because he'll stand true and he'll stand strong and he won't change. Because we can't find a flaw, let's attack his strength, which is found in adversity. Here's the law. You don't pray, you get thrown in the lion's den. He's going to do right. Can anybody count on you to be strong in the midst of adversity? Do your own enemies know the only way to attack this man is to know he's going to be strong in adversity? That is one of the most amazing commentaries in all the Bible. But look what happened when Darius pulls him out of the pit, throws his enemies into the lion's den. After they are eaten, here's what he says in his international decree, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages. This is the world's ruling empire, and he's the king sitting on the throne. That all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied in you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. You know why we must thrive in the midst of adversity? Because our future, our children, the salvation of the lost, they all depend upon it. What would have happened if you quit 10 years ago? Where would your family be? Where would your children be? What about the people you've reached and the souls you've impacted? I know there are times I wanted to quit. I can take you to points in my ministry, whether Argentina, Mexico, Austin, Texas, when I was discouraged and wanted to quit. I'm glad now I didn't. Had Daniel quit, that decree would have never been made. And the greatest story possibly in all the Bible would have never been told. And Christians for the past 2,500 years have gleaned strength from this man, this incident. And you know what we don't talk about? We don't talk about Daniel and all the good days. We talk about Daniel and one very, very bad moment. Bad day. When you wake up and you're being thrown into a lion's den, that's a bad day. But we look at that because he was thriving in the midst of adversity.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.